Thank you, TJ, for those songs tonight. Thank you all for being here. I made sure I started my recorder and wanted to double check it. I failed to do that this morning, unfortunately, so I didn't get the lesson on recording. I seem to be making that mistake from time to time, and I don't think I want to re-preach the morning one tonight, especially since I've done that topic a number of times. And it is on the website, the topic of church discipline. So if you're interested in what we studied, you might find one of those lessons online. Psalm 34 in verse 4 is going to be the verse that we'll start off with tonight. Psalm 34 and verse 4. This is the psalmist. This was David. It was a time in which he was caught in a difficult situation. He was before the Philistine king, Abimelech, and probably most likely thought the most likely outcome was that he would die, and the king would take advantage of David in his helpless situation and kill him. David said in Psalm 34 and verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." God would indeed deliver David from that occasion. But I like what David said here, is that God delivered him out of all his fears. I've got a short series I'd like to do on Sunday evenings for a little bit, a series called Fear and Worry, Worry and Fear. I say short, and then I often get in trouble by doing that as it goes a lot longer than I originally intended. But there's so many different kinds of fears and worries that humankind are plagued by. It's not just one type. There's many different types. And I like how David says that God has set about a way to deliver us from all of them, from all of our fears. Let's just be mindful to do as David did and to seek the Lord. That's going to be the best way to find deliverance. Many Christians live in fear, sadly, on a daily basis. Those you would think that ought to be the happiest people on earth are often among the most miserable. And I must admit, there's times where I find myself struggling with fears. And not just at one particular year, one bad year, but many years of my life. And from time to time, still do. And they're different types. They're different kinds. They're not always the same one. And we have to be careful with that and to make sure that we don't stay in that. One man, James Toll, he wrote in his book, Living Without Fear, he said, "No enemy of mankind has caused more misery and unhappiness than fear. In its devastating destruction and disintegration of personality and character, this major sin of humanity has plagued innumerable souls in the veritable hell on earth. It cripples constructive effort. It produces confused and frantic minds. It results in sleeplessness, restless nights. It expresses itself in selfishness, thoughtlessness, and greed. It paralyzes the will. It destroys inner unity. It upsets physical health and shortens lives. It is first, last, and always a curse and blight on mankind." I believe those words sum up very well what fear can do to a human being. Now, I'm going to start by saying it will help us to define what kind of fear we're seeking to address. Because the Bible actually speaks of a fear that is good, a fear that you and I ought to have on a daily basis. And that is a fear of God. It is a healthy fear. The Scriptures speak of it in many places. Psalm 112 verse 1, "Blessed is the man who fears Jehovah." So instead of this fear bringing blight upon a soul, it brings blessing. Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge." And so instead of it creating a frantic mind, it gives an informed mind. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." So instead of this fear drawing us away from God, it brings us closer to him. And Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." So clearly we ought to fear our God, for he is high and he is holy. This fear of our God is expressed in reverence and respect for him. Awe for his majesty. But I might also add, there can be some terror involved with it as well. It really just depends if I'm being obedient to him or if I'm not. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't have to be in fear of the judgment if I know I'm doing my very best to be obedient to him. But if I treasure disobedience in my heart, as we talked about this morning, then I should be in terror of the Lord. Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." All that are in sin need to have that kind of fear. Like I said again, this is a beneficial fear, a healthy fear. Why call it a healthy fear? Because it leads us to repentance, which ultimately then gives us a sanctified and forgiven life, a happy life, ultimately in the end, eternal life. That's why it's healthy. It's for our good to fear God. But the fear I'm wanting to discuss is that which is manifested in our lives as worry, anxiety, and depression. In regards to this, Jesus said, "Fear not," or "Do not worry." You'll see, actually, look at these verses right here. The Lord uses these terms interchangeably, fear and worry, worry and fear. Look in Luke chapter 12. I'll tell you what, let's grab Luke 12 and Matthew 6. Just get one and then turn to the other. And we'll just look at those two back to back. We'll see the Lord utter words of a similar speech, this great Sermon on the Mount. No doubt it wasn't the only time that he said the speech or said the sermon. And you'll see how he uses these terms interchangeably. So look there first in Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry." Now look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear." So in Matthew he says, "Do not worry." In Luke he says, "Do not fear." They're used almost synonymously in Scripture. Fear and worry. Worry and fear. And you might say, why do you have it written that way in the title? Because it's often cyclical like that. One leads to the next, and the next leads to the other. And round you go on the merry-go-round of fear. Worry comes from an old word, to struggle. Almost as if by a noose. In a graphic way that the fears can get a hold of you and strangle all the happiness of life out of you. Most admit that struggle is a part of life. But for some, it is a full-time job plus overtime. It occupies the greater portion of their thinking of the day. And it's very, very dangerous. It can have a psychological and physiological effect upon you. And yet, sadly, so many of us will fall into the trap and do it. But Jesus commands us not to do it. And so if he commands us to not do it, that means we can rise up and obey his commands. He might say, I know you mean well, Stephen, but I'm not sure if I can pull this off. I'm not sure if I can do it. You have to recognize that ultimately it's going to come down to the sin of distrusting God, because God is expecting us to trust him through the perils of life. Worry is faith in the negative, belief in disaster and defeat. Worry is a stream of fear that trickles through the mind, and if it's encouraged, it will cut a channel so deep and wide that all of the thoughts will be funneled and drowned into that channel in the mind. Now, if Jesus would tell us to not be in that kind of fear, then certainly we can do it. Wow! Where's the answer? The Bible has the answer, of course. The Bible tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, so the answers will be found in the Bible. And that might be point number one, if we're to say, right? Or point number zero before we get into the points. But you got to be in the Bible. You got to be in the book. Or you might be one that's overtaken by your fears. And indeed, you'll say, I cannot do it, because you're trying to do it all alone. Now, in this series, I'd like to examine a number of different subjects that causes fear and worry. Some lessons will cover multiple subjects. Some might be just one subject. But I pray that this will help us all to be more effective in the kingdom of Christ and use the lives that we have been given to reflect the calmness that resided in Christ. So this lesson, though, this evening will be more of an introductory lesson to the series to help kind of set a foundation for what is to come. I think we need to first start by acknowledging that life is a struggle, and that life will be filled with the ups and downs. It will have the storms of life take place. I have a sermon that I would like to do again someday in the future, because it's a favorite of mine, and a preacher, I'll be able to preach a favorite sermon of his from time to time, going back to it. But it's called The Storm Came Twice. And I remember, and I don't want to give the sermon away completely, but there was two times, occasions, where the disciples found themselves on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came. Not just once, but twice. Life is a struggle. Life is filled with storms. Storms where we don't know if we're going to make it out, even alive. In Matthew 10, verse 34 through 39, Jesus has some very strong words that will remind us, as we choose to be a disciple of Christ, that we will face our storms and our trials and our tribulations. Because in Matthew 10:34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's not fun. That's not easy. That's hard. But Jesus challenges us to rise up to the occasion. "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." This kind of dovetails into the lesson this morning, right? When we're given a choice, a fork in the road, who are we going to choose? Humankind, mankind, our brother, our sister, our family member? Are we going to choose the God, our Lord, the Holy Spirit? Who will we serve ultimately in the end? Who will we choose? We say, I cannot sacrifice my relationship to one that is in sin because of my love for them. Well, then we're sacrificing our relationship to the Lord. Because Jesus says, if you're going to stand with me, then it's going to make you an enemy in your own household. These are struggles. These are some of the hardest battles one will ever have to face, is the battles that take place in the home. But the Lord still encourages us to come to Him, to find rest. And that rest will be found only in Him. In Matthew 11, there, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You see, that's where we're going to find our rest, to know that I'm at least at peace with God. And that is a blessing in life. No, it won't be a life of ease to be a Christian. Perhaps it might even create more troubles in your life. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Jesus said he would send out a sheep among the wolves. Most wouldn't do that, right? Doesn't mean the good shepherd has left us all alone. But he'll be with us in the midst of those trials among those wolves. Jesus said, people will hate you for my name's sake. The people of God have always faced trying times, and we can expect it to be no different for us. He doesn't spare us from those times, but helps us through those times. Remember how frantic, how beside themselves was the people of God, Israel, before the Red Sea, before it was split? Oh no, Moses, you've led us out here. We're cornered. We're going to die. They were afraid. God didn't spare them from that scary moment of life. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did he spare them from being thrown into the fire? No, they were still thrown into the fire. Now, granted, it didn't hurt them, but they didn't know that when they were being thrown in. God didn't spare them from that. Daniel, him being faithful, did that spare him from the lion's den? Again, no. He was thrown in the lion's den. Now the lions didn't eat him, but he didn't know that when he was thrown in. See, all these men had their faith tested by fear, and God helped them through the trial, but did not spare them from the trial. Daniel still had to go into the den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still had to go into the fiery furnace. And there will be dens and furnaces that you and I will have to enter in as well by faith. And He's not going to spare us from them either, but trust that He'll help us through them. Look in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And this is a beautiful psalm that eloquently speaks of what we're talking about here. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That describes how it does feel like to go through the storms of life. They'll be big and powerful and difficult, and we'll fear. We'll be at wits' end. But do we stay at that? Is that the kind of faith that brings Christ glory? Is that what He wants from us? That ultimately is going to be our study. There'll be different storms, like I said, one face in life. It may be the storm of living in a bad marriage. Maybe the storm of sickness. Or the loss of a job, or maybe you have low income and barely able to make ends meet. It may be the people you're surrounded by at work and their morality or lack thereof that plagues your soul. Maybe standing against loved ones that are in error. It may be a death in the family, or you've learned recently that someone's going to be dying in the family, or maybe it's you. It may be a pandemic that goes across the world, or government oppression or persecution. You may be shot for what you believe in, or speaking what you believe is the truth. Or maybe just something as simple as loneliness. You name it. What's your storm? Well, notice verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Friends, standing with God will bring us to situations that we'll naturally fear and worry about. But what does God's word say about that? Should it overcome us? Should it crush us? No. Rather, it should move us to greater faith. Is that not what it did to Job, right? Going through what he went through. Crying out to the Lord and allowing him to calm the storm at just the right time, that we might offer thanks to God. Well, next, another thing that's important to also build upon is that God desires for us to have obedient, trusting faith to overcome. We've often said it, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And maybe we've said it so many times we forget what that means. That means ultimately that I trust God. And I trust Him so completely, I want to obey Him from my heart. It's manifest my faith in Him. And it's by this faith that I'm saved. But we still realize that with all the commandment keeping, we still can't forget the very first part. That I trust in you, God. And that I need you completely every single day. And when we don't have that in our mind continually about God, then we open the door for the devil to come in and take advantage. We have to have that moment and that break. That yes, okay, I'm doing God's will. I'm keeping His commandments. But you might need to stop and just say, look, God, I don't understand what this is happening or why I'm going through this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you know what's best. That's always going to be true. Right? We need to remember that God is love. God loves us, and that's just a fact. So if we know that and understand that, well, then we don't need to live in constant fear, but we need to live in constant trust. Trust Him. When He says, I desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That means you. Right? It means that, do I need to doubt or not have assurance? Well, again, if I'm not living obediently to the Word of God, then yes. But if I am, then I need to recognize He's on my side. I'm in His corner. And He wants me to be saved. And He seeks to come to my rescue at just the right time. I love the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. God trying to reassure the people that He is mindful of their best interests. Yes, they will have to suffer. Yes, they will undergo persecution. But He says in 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, if we fail to trust Him, then yes, we're going to be fearful. We'll be among those that are called the ye of little faith generation or group or crowd, because that's what little faith does. It fears. Just look at how often Jesus said that. Look here in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Matthew 6, there, verse 30, as Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not so much clothe you, O you of what? Little faith. And who is He talking about? He's talking about people that were worrying about their life. Verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Because if we do, it is tantamount to having a small faith, a little faith. And Matthew chapter 8, there in verse 23 through 27, there's one of the storms the disciples have to go through. The winds and the waves are prevailing against the boat. And they say to Jesus, Lord, we're perishing, save us. And so they're fearful. And so he says in verse 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then again in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, there verse 28 and following here is the other time where they're on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes again, and they're afraid, for they see Jesus walking. They say it's a ghost, and of course they're afraid of the winds and the waves and all of this. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid, he says in verse 27. So Peter says, if it's you, Lord, command that I come out to you on the water. And so he says, come, verse 29, and he begins to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. But verse 30 says he sees what? The wind. It was boisterous, and he was afraid. Surprise, surprise, when he becomes afraid, that's when he begins to sink into despair and then literally in the ocean, right? The sea. Save me, Lord! And the Lord does in verse 31, stretches out his hand, catches him, and says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, that's when we talk about obedient, trusting faith, that means we're trying to cast out doubt. We trust you, God. We trust you. In order to have trusting faith, then it does need to follow in the steps that are given in the Bible. They just go hand in hand. You remember the examples of Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Remember that? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. You see, that's it, always follows it, right? They go hand in hand. The faith that obeys is the faith that truly saves. It's trusting in God's plan. Now, in every one of those occasions I mentioned, the building ark, what? You're going to destroy the world? That wouldn't, you know, make me happy. That wouldn't make me, you know, overjoyed to hear something like that. I'd be kind of intimidated by it. I'd be afraid. What? With Isaac being offered up as a sacrifice. Again, not joyous news to hear that. I can't even begin to tell you the level of terror I would feel from 1 to 100 if God asked me to offer up one of my children as a sacrifice, that I had to kill them. But God helped them through every single one of those things. Remember Psalm 56, verse 3, one of our memory verses? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. It's a simple verse and so powerful. That's what we need to be reminded of. That's what those people of old had to do in Hebrews chapter 11. When they were afraid, they just had to keep coming back to, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in you. Now, last for this evening, we must also seek freedom from guilt, because guilt always produces anxiety in life. You can't be feel guilty and also happy at the same time. I almost want to say, I challenge you to try and do that, but I wouldn't want you to try and do that. You can't. It's like oil and water. Fear, guilt, and happiness do not reside within the same heart. Why else would the world seek to shut down our speech of sin in regards to maybe homosexuality or the trans lifestyles? It's because they are tired of feeling guilty. And they know they can't be guilty and happy at the same time. And so their solution to the situation is not to get rid of the sin that brings the guilt, but get rid of those that say it's sin, so they don't have to have that constant reminder about it. One of the most powerful contributing factors to the fear complex is the sense of unforgiven sin. Because you know you stand guilty and condemned to an eternal hell if you stay in that sin. Now, God had produced that design. Sin brings guilt, therefore brings fear. Right? Is that not what happened to Adam and Eve? They sin in the garden. God comes into the garden, and Adam and Eve what? Hide. Why? Well, God asks them that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And they answer, because we were afraid, we hid. You see, guilt brings fear. Judas, because he turned over the Christ to be crucified, tried to return the money because he felt such a strong sense of guilt. But even in turning over the money, didn't remove the stain upon his soul. He didn't seek to repent, and so instead he hung himself to stop the sense of guilt. Again, God designed it to work that way. Satan comes along, and man takes his temptation that if we can just silence the one that is the truth speaker, then we won't have to feel the sting of our sin anymore. You know, David in the Psalms talks about when he was guilty of his sin, he felt it in his bones. His mouth became dry. He was so anxious because he knew he wasn't right before God. This ultimately can produce repentance in our heart if we listen to it. If we don't, then it'll cause more sleepless nights and fear-ridden lives. And Isaiah 48, verse 22. Isaiah says it this way very simply. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Peace doesn't belong to them. Peace comes to the one that is right with God. Peace comes to those that are righteous. When one is forgiven of their sins, then they can have that clean conscience. If one is not a Christian, they've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. They might believe that Jesus is Lord, but they've not yet obeyed Him as Lord. They've not acknowledged His plan of salvation and sought to conform to it, knowing that it is a part of His way in which He rejuvenates us and forgives us when we submit our bodies, our hearts, our minds to scriptural salvation, being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It is like a burial of the old person so that we can feel the cleansing and rise out of that water as a new person in Christ. Well, in 1 Peter 3:21, he says it this way. He says there's an antitype which now saves us. What is that, Peter? It's baptism, he said. Baptism is a crucial element of our salvation. And he says it's not the removal of the filth of flesh. It's not that you just got wet. That's not it. But the answer of a what? Of a good conscience towards God. It's that your conscience is now being cleansed because you know you've done what God has asked you to do to be forgiven of your sins. And with a clean conscience, you don't have to fret and worry anymore. Will I die condemned before God? So, dear Christian friend, if you're following the will of God, why fret and worry and fear over past forgiven failures? It is a reality that some can forgive themselves. And so they need to lean more into studying the grace of God. The grace of God that forgave Paul, who killed Christians. Indeed, it is a grace that reaches even me. When one repents, God forgives. And when God forgives, He forgets. He forgives completely, is what that means. But I also have to acknowledge that it could be that some Christians are not worrying and fearing and fretting over past forgiven failures, but rather because they know they harbor deep ones within their heart that they haven't repented of. They still want the sin. They still love the sin. And they'll do it again if given the right occasion. Friends, a repentant heart is a guilt-free heart. And we know that we will do all in our power to overcome our failure. And we know, friends, that God assures us that He'll make a way of escape from any temptation. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He'll make a way of escape so that we may be able to overcome any temptation. We can have confidence in that. So again, He wants to take away our guilt. And it's a blessed thing to know, I don't want to commit that ever again. I detest that I did that. And now it's also a benefit and blessing as a Christian to know I don't ever have to do that again if I don't want to. I don't ever have to do it again because He's going to make a way of escape. I don't even know exactly how it's all going to work out in the future. I don't need to. I just know and I trust Him. Remember, I trust. He's going to make a way of escape. And so, friends, if you have some sins in your life that indeed are terrible, ungodly, you need to leave it in the past where it was. Forsake it always. Think about what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. He talked about some of his past life in Christ, and he said that he counted all as rubbish that he may gain Christ. And then he says in verse 13 and 14 of Philippians 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let me ask you, how much more comforting does that sound? To say, I am not defined by the things I've done in my past. I can leave the past in the past. And I can reach forward to the things that are ahead. It's a bright future. It's a lovely future. If I create it with the Lord's help, I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. I'm going to press towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, that produces a lightness to the heart and to the soul, a joy within the mind and within the life. Let us be like Paul and be free of guilt so that we may sleep at night and sing songs like, it is well with my soul. So these points, like I said, are foundational for our study. Life indeed has struggles. Obedient, trusting faith is necessary, and guilt enables fears. So seek to have it sin far from you. In the next lesson, we'll look at specific fears that have a tendency to grip us. We'll look at certain fears like fear of people and fear of failure, fear of not being able to provide, fear of sickness, fear of dying, some others as well. But remember our theme verse here, Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord in my fears, right? I sought the Lord and He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered David. He'll deliver us. Paul wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. I don't know. I hope this series might help you. I know it's going to help me. Like I said, I need to be reminded of these things from time to time. The preacher often preaches to himself before anybody else because these are things that he also struggles with on his own as well. You know, we may come together and put on a strong exterior, but let us never forget, we are human beings. We are but dust and ashes, the Scripture says, frail. And we need God and we need each other. And we need the Bible. And let's never forget that. We are poor people. We are poor and desperately in need of God. It is Him that makes us rich. And so I pray that this will help us all to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. That's where you need to start. You need to be added to the Lord. We talked about how you can do that. Become clothed in Christ in the waters of baptism, forsaking your sin, living for Him. And then you'll be able to give up your fears of the eternal judgment. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you've given in to your fears once again and they've had a grip in your life and you can't seem to shake them. Well, remember, God is love and He desires that all be saved. That's you too. And if you feel that you need to come back and be restored so that you might have that guilt removed from you, then we stand ready to help you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? So why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation?